So I want you all to imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine that every Bible on the planet disappeared. All the historical texts that are in the museums, every Bible that you might have in your home and in everybody else's homes, even all the electronic versions, gone, inaccessible. You can't reach down and look up a passage, a verse that you want to find. You can't do a Google search. All of it wiped off the face of the earth. And imagine in that instance that there is one woman, because Christianity hasn't disappeared, it's just all of the material has disappeared. And this woman says, I have heard that a Christian life is meant to be different than the life of a non-Christian. And so she decides that without a Bible, without God's word to give her guidance on what that life should look like, she figures that the best way to find out is to embed herself in a Christian home. She already knows what it's like in a non-Christian home. That's where she lives. And so she knows how non-Christians spend their time. She knows how they spend their money. She knows how they talk to one another in public and behind closed doors. She knows what they're searching on the internet. She knows every comment that they've made when it comes to responding to social media. She knows all those things because she's immersed in it already. But she says, these Christians, they're supposed to be different. And somehow she gets permission to embed herself just as fully in a Christian home. Now imagine this. Imagine that Christian home that she is embedded in is your home. Now here's what's going to happen. She is going to watch everything that takes place in your house. She has full access to everything. All that stuff you have tucked away in your sock drawer or underneath the bed, she finds out about it. She sees all of your bank statements, where you're spending money on your credit cards. She knows all of that. And she's listening to everything. But she's not doing this with malice. I mean, she is genuinely interested. She wants to be able, in the absence of a Bible, to write down what it must be that God wants his disciples to look like, the followers of Jesus. She's really earnest about this. There's no malice. And so that's all she's wanting to do. Observe you in your home and figure out what it means to follow Christ based upon your behavior. Now, fortunately, while she's doing that, you are also called based upon your knowledge, based upon your understanding of Christianity, of who God is, who Jesus is. You are called to make your own list. What does it look like to live the life of a disciple of Christ? Because at the end of the day, you're going to be able to compare the two lists. Now, you're fortunate because just before all of the Bibles disappeared off the face of the earth, you had our reading for today. And you heard Peter exhorting the churches from the diaspora, those that had been dispersed. And you heard about his urging them on to rejoice in their salvation. And fortunately, because of this exercise, you remember what he says in the very first verse of our reading for today, where he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Peter is telling you, as you set your mind to writing down this list of behaviors, use your mind. And I think for us as Christians, far too often we're taught that our faith is an emotion. We're called to feel some way. But what Peter is saying here is, put your heart aside for a moment and use your brain, because God blessed you with the ability to think. Think deeply, think soberly, think wisely about your faith and your salvation. And he says, because your salvation and your faith is based on Jesus Christ. And if you are thinking deeply about Jesus, you have to start with what Jesus was doing before he came to earth. Now, in less than a month, I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to go down to Honduras, a third world country that is still being overrun with COVID. They've been hit with two major hurricanes in the past year. Life's a mess down there. And I'm going to leave this glorious island and all of my air conditioning and my hot and cold water and food fresh out of the fridge. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to work where it's really hot and it's going to be hard work and I'm going to be exhausted physically and mentally. But then I get to come back here. But if we're thinking deeply about what Jesus did, think about what he left. Because as glorious as this island is, if we are to truly fathom the depth of what Christ did for us, we have to understand that he was seated at the right hand of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that blessed Trinity. Every being in heaven worshiped him. And it wasn't just coming up and asking if he'd like a Coke, maybe handing him a slice of cake. This was all-out worship with every fiber of their being, exalting Jesus because he was worthy to sit upon the throne. And he left that. And he came down here and walked on earth. And while sure there were some people that praised him and called him Messiah, there were plenty that called him blasphemer. And while there were certainly some people that tended to him, and even one woman who washed his feet with her tears and wiped away those tears with her hair, there were those who whipped him and beat him and mocked him and nailed him to a cross until he died. He left being exalted so that he could be humiliated and executed. We ought to love Jesus deeply for that, because that was the price paid for our salvation. And so if we are to follow Peter's exhortation to think deeply with a sober mind, that should be where our minds go. Understanding what Christ did for us simply by coming down here. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that as we continue reading, there's a verse that says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you have when you lived in ignorance. Peter knows what the heart of man is like. It brings me back to a story that we see in the Old Testament where King Josiah, about 620 BC, he's sitting on the throne in Judah, and he has asked the workers of the temple to renovate, bring it back up to speed because it's fallen into disrepair. And as those workers are clearing out the temple, they come across a book. And they look at it and realize that this book has been hidden for a long, long time. And they open it, and pretty quickly they realize that the priests need to see this book. And the priests take a look at this book, and pretty quickly they realize we need to put this book in the hands of the king. And so they bring forth what is the book of the law, and they start reading it. And Josiah, who had been ruler of Jerusalem for nearly 20 years where the law of God was foreign to them, 20 years at least where they were ignorant of the word of God, all of a sudden has God's word revealed to him. And his response is to tear his robes and to begin mourning, a deep, deep mourning, reflecting the fact that his nation was so ignorant to God's word that they had gone deeply astray. Peter is saying that we all are ignorant of God's word until our salvation. We don't know what our heart is meant to be like, and because of that, we go astray. We do that which is unpleasing to the Lord because we are simply seeking to please ourselves. And Peter is saying, you who were blind, now that you see, no longer be caught up in your ignorance. Instead, hold firm to the teachings of the Lord. You have seen the light. It's important to realize, without God's word, where man naturally goes. In physics, there's the second law of thermodynamics. Some of you may have heard of this, some of you may not care. What's important for you to take away from it is the law basically states, the law of entropy, that things tend to go from a condition of order to a condition of disorder over time. And we know this because we have never seen a pile of bricks magically array itself into a house. But we have seen a house over time deteriorate into a pile of bricks. That which is order tends towards disorder over time. The heart of man, absent the word of God, gets further and further away from God's desires for our lives. That is our natural state of being. But having been awakened, Peter uses this little phrase, as obedient children. I don't know how many of you think about your life as a Christian as a call to being obedient. We're here in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and the last thing we want to be as adults is told that we have to do something, to obey something. But that brings to mind two things that Jesus said. Luke 6:46, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, but do not do what I say?" And then he goes on to say in John 14 and 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Jesus is very clear in his teaching that if you love him, if he is to be your Lord, and by the way, he doesn't say, "Let me be your Savior. Let me be your Savior and Lord." And if he is to be those things, there is an expectation that there will be obedience. But it won't be an obedience out of legalism. It won't be an obedience out of wanting to earn your way into heaven. It'll be an obedience out of love, because you will have recognized that your ways are different from his ways. And his thoughts are different from your thoughts. And in all ways and in all thoughts, his ways are superior. And so you will be obedient to him because you recognize who he is and what he's done for you. When we think about our faith, don't just take it for granted. Don't just go on how we feel. But as we use those sober minds that God gave us, we start to understand these things. Peter's teachings at their core are Christ's teachings. And he tells us to be obedient, and so we will be obedient. And he then goes on to write, "Therefore be holy as God is holy." That's the mark that we're shooting for. God who is holy, God who has made us holy, who has set us apart, the transcendent God, wanting to demonstrate how different he is from all of creation and calling us to stand out and be different as well. To be welcomed into his family is to embrace his holiness and his call on us. And so that is what Christ died for, so that we could be saved from our sin, so that we could be set apart, so that we could live holy and blameless lives, despite the fact that sin demonstrates that we clearly have not. We are called to be holy because he is holy. Peter tells us that our salvation was bought with a price that far exceeds any treasure that can be found here on earth, because all that is here is perishable. The gold and the silver, the things that we treasure most, are meaningless in God's economy. God's economy is based on love. And no greater love has man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The currency of our salvation, the treasure that we are to cherish most, is God's love. And because we are called to recognize that, Peter exhorts us to love God with all of our being. Again, Jesus' first and greatest commandment was this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And Peter reiterates that. But he doesn't stop there. Peter then says that if we marinate ourselves in and meditate on the love of God that's been poured out on us, if we think deep thoughts again using those sober-minded brains of ours, we realize that what God is asking us to do is not simply to love Him, but He is calling us to love others as well. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. God has an expectation that our love for Him will then become a love for His creation, a love for our brothers and sisters, a love for those that don't yet know Christ, a love for those who might never know Christ. Peter is repeating what Christ has told us was that follow-up to that first and greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourselves. It is a natural outflow. It is the natural conclusion of pondering how deep God's love is for all of us, that it should lead us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus' teachings are clear. Peter has grabbed a hold of them and has given them to the churches in Turkey. But I want to bring us back to that question that I posed in the very beginning. What if this woman, who is trying to reconstruct what it means to be a disciple of Christ, has embedded herself in your home and observed all that you were doing to come up with what it means to be a Christian? I'm concerned about that. Frankly, I'm concerned about how she might write things up if she came to my own home and saw that. And I think if we are thinking with humility, we would all have those same concerns. Would she wind up with a list that looks remarkably similar for secular living and Christian living? If she were to come to our homes, would she be impressed with our holiness or surprised by the fact that we look just like the world in which we live? God calls us to be holy as He is holy. God calls us to be in this world, but not of this world. We are called to be His messengers, to be light in a world of darkness, salt in a world without taste. Distinct in our behavior, because it is by our love that they will know that we are Christians. I have no doubt that if we had an opportunity to write out our list, we'd probably do a far better job of describing what it means to be holy in God's kingdom than somebody observing our lives would come up with. And that is our challenge. If we are to truly be useful to God's kingdom, truly to be His servants in a fallen world, we must allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know that my 11th commandment is thou shalt not kid thyself. We need to be serious. We need to think. We need to be deliberate with sober minds and earnest hearts to search ourselves and find out where we are not doing our part, to find those areas where we have given a stiff arm to the Holy Spirit, wanting to hold on to whatever it is in our lives that we enjoy. I want to encourage you to do a little search, to do a little study, to make your own list and compare it to your life. Because I can promise you this, God sees all and knows all, and from Him no secrets are hid. And so if we are praising God on Sunday morning and claiming to be His disciple and doing something entirely else on Friday night, thou shalt not kid thyself, my friends. Take up the mantle of Christian Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct your lives. Seek fulfillment in Him and His promises. Seek after the gifts that shall not perish or fade, because God gave you work to do in this world. And you get so much better at it and so much more joy out of it when we make it first and this world last. Seek ye first the kingdom and all of His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Search your hearts, search your minds, pitch some things out of your life, and seek Him first. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father,